السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، صلوات الله عليك.
آمين وإياكم على يوسف. How are you?
الحمد لله بالخير.
How are you going with the class?
نعم يا شيخنا.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. ما بعد. Our last class in regarding our book Al-Adab al-Mufrad by Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, Al-Imam Abu Abdillah Muhammad ibn Ismail rahimahullah, were about Fadlu man mata lahu al-walad, the virtue of what does the person who has a child or two or three and so on passing away before him. We had discussed parents. What is the condition of a woman who has a husband pass away, a widow who has a husband pass away? What is the reward of her being patient over that hardship? And we came to the issue of parents who lose children. The fourth case was the case of children who lose their parents. Then we came on to the case of parents who now lose children. And we read the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, the hadith of our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, the hadith of Umm Sulay, and the rest among the companions. These reports make us understand that when a man or a woman, when a family is patient over the death of their child or over the death of their children, as was in the case of the woman who approached the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and mentioned the boy or the girl she was holding, the child she was holding at the time, who was also ill. She said, radiallahu anha, wa qad dafantu thalatha, and I had already buried three of my children before this one. She was so afraid that even this one she was holding would pass away. So she requested the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ud'u Allah lahu, beg Allah for this boy so that this boy does not pass away. We read in all these ahadith that when the individual is patient over this trial and hopeful of the rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that patience and hope over the death of the children is a means of protection from the fire. And as Abu Huraira said, radiallahu anhu, in his report, illa tahillat al-qasam, except that which is sufficient to fulfill the promise of Allah that everyone shall pass through the fire. We explained that when we explained that hadith of Abu Huraira. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made us understand from all of these hadith alayhi salatu wa sallam that Allah will protect the parents from the fire and Allah will grant them al-Jannah as long as they remain upon Islam when they pass away. There is a condition of being patient and hopeful of rewards. There is a condition of the children being below maturity. There is also the condition of the parents passing away as Muslims before they gain these rewards. These rewards are not for non-Muslim parents. But if the child passes away when the parents were non-Muslims and then they become Muslims, then they gain those rewards. The rewards come to them. We explained all of these in the last section. There was an issue that was raised regarding this matter that I thought that we should shed a little light on it before we proceed to the next chapter. And that is the issue regarding these children who pass away. What is it that will happen to them? If the Sharia makes us understand that the parents, when they are patient over this difficulty and hopeful of Allah's rewards, they anticipate reward from Allah, both in this world and in hereafter. They will gain al-Jannah, and they will gain protection from the fire. How about the child? What is it that will happen to the child that has passed away? Will that child be in the fire? Will that child be in al-Jannah? What is it that will happen to that child? How about the children of non-Muslims? Where's the children of non-Muslims who have not reached maturity, where they pass away? What is it that will happen to these children? The Sharia has also told us, and I thought it necessary that if we read these ahadith to further pacify parents who have suffered these kinds of hardships, from the things that will help them increase their patience and hope in the rewards of Allah, if they know what these children will be of out of the mercy of Allah when they pass away. What will happen to this child? The Sharia has provided answers to it. There are about three or four views from amongst the ulama, about four from amongst the ulama regarding this issue. But the strongest of them all, according to Al-Imam Ibn Abdul-Barr al-Namri, in his book Al-Istidkar, that occurs in the third volume of Al-Istidkar, and Al-Imam Al-Sheikh Muhammad Ibn Adam al-Thiyubi has also mentioned it in his commentary on Sahih Muslim Al-Bahr al-Muhit in the 41st volume. Al-Imam Ibn Abdul-Barr and specifically Sheikh Muhammad Ibn Adam al-Thiyubi, he gave about five views, the strongest of which is that the children who pass away when they are young, the children who pass away from their parents, whether the children of Muslims or the children of non-Muslims, bismillah, they will be in al-Jannah, whether they are children of Muslims or they are children of non-Muslims. These young children, awladul muslimi wa awladul kufari, idha matu sibaran fil jannah. The children of the Muslims and the children of the non-Muslims, idha matu sibaran, when they pass away as children, they will be inside al-Jannah. The first proof of this is a statement from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that hadith occurs in Sunan Abi Dawud. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, "Man fil Jannah? O Messenger of Allah, tell me who are those who will be in Al-Jannah?" فَقَالَ النَّبِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam said, النَّبِيُّ فِي الْجَنَّةِ, the prophets of Allah will be in al-Jannah. وَالشَّهِيدُ فِي الْجَنَّةِ, those who pass away as martyrs, those who pass away as martyrs, فِي الْجَنَّةِ, they will be inside al-Jannah. وَالْمَوْلُودُ فِي الْجَنَّةِ, newborns, children will also be in al-Jannah. And this is a point of reference, that وَالْمَوْلُودُ فِي الْجَنَّةِ, children will also be in al-Jannah. Then he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, wal-wa'idu fil Jannah. Children that Arabs used to bury alive, girls they used to bury alive in the days of Jahiliyyah, they will also be in al-Jannah. So these al-mawludu fil Jannah and wal-wa'idu fil Jannah are both evidences that children who pass away as kids, before maturity, they will be in al-Jannah. That hadith occurs in Sunan Abi Dawud. The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, al-Nabiyyu fil Jannah, wa-shaheedu fil Jannah, wal-mawludu fil Jannah, wal-wa'idu fil Jannah. The hadith is authentic. The next hadith that also clearly mentions that children who pass away will be in al-Jannah is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked about children he was asked about Auladul Mushrikeen. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked about the children of the polytheist. And he said alayhi salatu wa sallam that hum ala al-fitrati wa hum fil jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reported to have said that hum ala al-fitra wa hum fil jannah. These people are upon fitra. They are upon basic intrinsic worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wahum ala wahum fil jannah. And we shall be in Al Jannah. This is a clear cut proof also that the children of the polytheists too, when they pass away, they will be in Al Jannah. These are clear cut authentic statements from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It would be inappropriate after this class, someone begins to say, one person has one opinion. Because what we are reading now are statements from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It would be inappropriate to start saying that one sheikh said that, the children of polytheists, one sheikh said that. Don't ask about sheikh saying something when we say that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave a particular statement about the issue. A third hadith regarding this, that the children of Muslims and the children of the non-Muslims who pass away will be in Al-Jannah is the hadith of Samurai ibn Jundub radiallahu anhu, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the people about a very lengthy dream he had alayhi salatu wa sallam. And in one of those things that he saw in the dream was a very tall man who was sitting under a tree, and he had children all around him. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam interpreted the dream, he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa amma ar-rajul at-tawil alladhi fi ar-rawdah, as for the tall man who was sitting near a pool, fa innahu Ibrahim, that is your father Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa sallam, wa amma al-wildan hawlahu, as for the children who are sitting near him, for kullu mauludin yuladu ala al-fitra, those are the children who were born, upon fitra. Those were the children. Those are children, and they were all born upon fitra. Fakila ya Rasulallah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, O Messenger of Allah, wa awladul mushrikeen, including the children of polytheists, فَقَالَ وَأَوْلَادُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that also includes the children of the polytheists. So these are three clear-cut narrations from the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, and they point to the fact that the children of the polytheists will be in Al-Jannah. The children of the Muslims will be in Al-Jannah if they pass away before they reach maturity. There are also a hadith from some of the companions like Anas ibn Malik that has a ruling of Ar-Rafa'u, where it said that Anas ibn Malik also, radiallahu anhu, mentioned that the children would be inside the Al-Jannah. So Shaykh Muhammad ibn Adam Ethiopia said, إني الحق قول من قال إن أولاد الناس في الجنة. In my view, the most correct thing is the view that إن أولاد الناس في الجنة. The view that says that the children of people, generally Muslims and non-Muslims, will be in Al-Jannah. مسلمين وكافرين. Whether those children are children of Muslims or the children of non-Muslims. Because the strength, because of how strong the proof regarding that is. Wala siyama kissatu Ibrahim, especially that story regarding our father Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, wa hawlahu awladun nas, when he had around him children of people. وقد أخرجه البخاري في حديث حديث إبراهيم عليه الصلاة والسلام who had around him the children of people Muslims and non-Muslims. And in fact, in that hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, وَأَوْلَادُ الْمُشْرِكِ And he said, وَأَوْلَادُ الْمُشْرِكِ This is clear-cut evidence that every child who passes away will, bi-ithnillah, be admitted into Al-Jannah. Allahu alam, this is the strongest view amongst the view that have been held by the ulama. And we can see that it is based on clear-cut evidence from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. There's a popular view, very popular amongst us, and I like to mention it. That is the view that the children on the day of Qiyamah, they will be asked to go to the fire. Allah will tell them, go to the fire. And some of them will go to the fire and some of them will reject going to the fire. And then Allah would say, Iyaya asaytu to those who have refused. Oh, am I the one that you are disobeying? فَكَيْفَ بِرُسُولِي لَوْ أَتَتْكُمْ How would you have done to my messengers if they had come to you? So those who reject to go will now be admitted into the fire. And those who agreed, who obeyed and went, will now be admitted into Al-Jannah. Al-Imam Ibn Abdul-Barr, rahimahullah. Yes, these ahadiths have been reported, but they are all weak ahadiths. Al-Imam Ibn Abdul-Barr said, rahimahullah, وَهِيَ كُلُّهَا أَسَانِيدٌ لَيْسَتْ بِالْقَوِيَّةِ They are reports that have been transmitted in chains of reports. لَيْسَتْ بِالْقَوِيَّةِ They are not strong at all. وَلَا يَقُومُ بِهَا حُجَّةٌ There is no kind of evidence that can be deduced from these kinds of ahadith. So the reports that the children were forced to spend to the fire And then if they went, then those who went to be admitted into Al-Jannah, those who refused, will now be put into the fire. This is not an authentic hadith from the Prophet Muhammad. I hope that this has clarified the issue of children. When they die, what will happen to them? The simple, clear-cut answer is that they will be admitted into Al-Jannah, and in that hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding Nabi Ibrahim, they will be in Al-Jannah with him. They will be in his gathering inside Al-Jannah. That also includes the children of the Muslims. The Prophet has told us in the hadith that we read, alayhi salatu wasalam, that siyarukum da'amisu jannah. You Muslims, your young ones who pass away, They will be the Anis, they will be the little young ones who will never come out of Al-Jannah. They will be in Al-Jannah out of the mercy of Allah and the Rahmah of Allah on these kids. So this is one major way, apart from assuring the parents that they will be protected from the fire and then they will get Al-Jannah. It's also a major means of calming down the parents that yes, even though these children have left us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us that the children will be in Al-Jannah. All those our brothers and our sisters who have been in this situation, we beg Allah to grant them the ability to be patient over this difficulty. We like to move to the next chapter in our book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, and that is Babu Mamata Lahu Saqtun. Babun Man Mata Lahu Saqtun. Babu man mata lahu saqtun. The chapter regarding a person who has pregnancy and then the pregnancy happens to abort itself before term, whether because the child passed away the womb before the time of delivery or for any such reason, she has an accident. And then the child just comes out of the womb. Or she became very ill. And then she, out of that sickness, the child became delivered. As Saqtun. And the ulama say it can be referred to as Saqtun. It is allowed. It can also be called as Siqtun. It is allowed. It can also be referred to as what? As Suqtun. anyone, either suqtu or saqtu or siqtu. The reason I'm mentioning this is that we can have some of our brothers who know it as saqtu. So if you say siqtu, they say you are wrong. It can be saqtu or siqtu or suqtu. They are all allowed. And they all refer to a child that was born before term. Saqtu, siqtu, suqtu all refer to a child, male or female, that was born before term. The child comes out of the womb of the mother before term. What has the Sharia spoken about this? How has the deen viewed this? How have the early Muslims viewed this? Let's not forget that our book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, apart from reports from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-Imam al-Bukhari also breaks to us some of what the companions and their students say regarding the subject matter. So here we'll be discussing the inilah as-saqtu, children who were born before time, premature, and then they die. Premature, who now die. Because if it was a premature that lives and then dies, it comes under the issue we just discussed. But premature who did not survive comes under the issue of as-saqtu. And Imam al-Bukhari has mentioned here, yeah, that would be Hadith number 152. He said, حَدَّثَنَا إِسْحَاقُ إِبْنُ يَزِيدٍ قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا صَدَقَةُ إِبْنُ خَالِدٍ قَالَ حَدَّثَنِي يَزِيدٍ إِبْنُ أَبِي مَرْيَمَ عَنْ أُمِّهِ عَنْ سَهْلٍ إِبْنِ الْحَنْبَلِيَّةِ وَكَانَ لَا يُولَدُ لَهُ فَقَالَ لِأَنْ يُولَدَ لِي فِي الْإِسْلَامِ وَلَدٌ سَقْطٌ فَأَحْتَسِبُهُ أحب إلي من أن يكون لي الدنيا جميعا وما فيها. عن سهل بن الحنظلية وكان لا يولد له فقال لأن يولد لي في الإسلام ولد سقط فأحتسبه أحب إلي من الدنيا من أن يكون لي الدنيا جميعا وما فيها. وكان ابن الحنظلية ممن بايع تحت الشجرة. الإمام البخاري reported this hadith from his Sheikh إسحاق بن إبراهيم بن يزيد. إسحاق بن إبراهيم بن يزيد. Where you will find that he is said to be إسحاق بن يزيد because he is ascribed to his grandfather. Otherwise his father is إبراهيم. So he is إسحاق بن إبراهيم بن يزيد. Abu Nasr, not Abu Nasir. Abu Nasr, al-Nasru, help from Allah, not Nasir. So he is Abu Nasr. Abu Nasri, qala haddathana Sadaqatu ibn Khalid. He said Sadaqa ibn Khalid narrated to them, meaning that he was not alone in the gathering. Qala haddathani Yazid ibn Abi Maryam. And Sadaqa ibn Khalid said, Haddathani Yazid ibn Abi Maryam. Yazid ibn Abi Maryam is Yazid ibn Thabit, Abu Abdullah. Yazid ibn Thabit, Abu Abdullah. Wa kana imam al-jami' Dimashq. He was the imam of the general central masjid in Damascus. During his time, Yazid ibn Abi Maryam, who is Yazid ibn Man, ibn Thabit, Yazid ibn Thabit, Abu Abdullah has reported this hadith. He said, and Ummihi, he is reporting this hadith from his mother. But this woman is Majhula. She is Majhula. She is not known. The woman is not known. And that is the reason why Imam al-Albani has graded this hadith to be a weak hadith. Because they a reporter who is not known. And although I wish that I had had an opportunity to research this hadith and its chain of reports some more. Otherwise, Yazid ibn Abi Maryam is from the students of Sa'd ibn Hanbaliyyah. Yazid ibn Abi Maryam is from the students of Sa'd ibn Hanbaliyyah. is from amongst his students, and he is reporting this hadith from his mother. Perhaps he did not hear this particular report from Sahal. He had heard it from his mother, and his mother is an unknown reporter of hadith. And this could have really, really happened. This hadith also occurred in Tarbih al-Kabar. And the person who verified this copy that I hold, the copy of Maktabatu al-Huda al-Muhammad, he says that this hadith, this affair is sahih. Was why I said I wish that I had had more opportunity to research the statements of the scholars. Others amongst them, apart from Al-Imam al-Asbani that I had mentioned, and the person who did the tahqiq of this copy that I hold. In any case, Sahal ibn al-Hamdaliyah. Sahal ibn al-Hamdaliyah is Sahal ibn Amr. Al-Hamdaliyah is from amongst the companions of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. Sahal ibn Amr al-Hamdaliyah. And as has been mentioned in this hadith, كان الحنظلية ممن بايع تحت الشجرة. He was from among those who were with the Prophet Muhammad عليه الصلاة والسلام on the day of Hudaybiyah. We remember that on the day of Hudaybiyah, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had sent Uthman into Makkah to let the people know that the Muslims were coming for Umrah. And Uthman was delayed so much that the Muslims who were at Hudaybiyah with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were thinking that Uthman ibn Affan had been killed by the non-Muslims. So they gave an oath of allegiance to the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa sallam to guarantee that if it was true that Uthman ibn Affan had been killed, they were going to come into Makkah to seek redress over that matter. So they took an oath of allegiance, they gave oath of allegiance to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That oath of allegiance they gave to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it happened under a tree. That's why it is called Bay'atu Shajar. It is called the pledge under the tree, the pledge of the tree. It is also referred to as Bay'atu Ridwan. It is also referred to as Bay'atu Ridwan. And Allah mentioned it in the Quran. Inna alladhina yubayi'unaka innama yubayi'una allaha yadullahi fawqa aydihim. We remember that verse in Surah Al-Fakhi. It was reported regarding this issue. So Sahal ibn Amr al-Hamdaliyah, ibn al-Hamdaliyah, was from among those who were present on that day. And the ulama say that Sa'al ibn al-Hamdaliyah, Shahida Uhud, he was also from among those who witnessed the Battle of Uhud. Wakana rajula mutawahida. He had a personal trait, a very noble way of life. Kana mutawahida. He was always on his own. Radiallahu anhu. You would hardly find him sitting down with people, as we say today, hanging out. Sahal al-Hamdaliyah. You would hardly find him, Ibn al-Hamdaliyah. You would hardly find him sitting down with the people. Innama huwa salah. He spent his time observing salah, nawafil. If he ended nawafil, the next thing he sat down to do was tasbih and takbir. He was making adhkar, making takbirat. He did not waste his time sitting with people, gisting and hanging out and whiling away time, as it is common in our own days. Whether we are sitting with those people somewhere or we are chatting with them and whiling away time, may Allah protect us. Sahal ibn al-Hamdaliyah was full of worship, yet wakana la yuladu lahu. Despite the fact that he was full of worship, he had no child. He had no wife that he would marry that would give birth to a child for him. This is one major point I think we should mention here. Many times, many of the people will feel that if they are worshipful of Allah, then that is the reason why they should get everything from Allah. If they are worshipful of Allah, then they must get everything of Allah. If a person is worshipful and close to Allah, then he should be rich. Then he should have everything he wants. People think like this. Many brothers, many sisters, you hear them say, and I observe Salah, and I pray, and I so that doesn't mean that Allah will not try you. أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون. Do the people think that they will be left aside just because they say they believe in Allah? وهم لا يفتنون. And then they will not be tried. It says, وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ فَلَا يَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَا يَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. Allah had tried those who came before us, and their truth from those who were truthful became clearly known from those who were upon falsehood, claiming iman without iman. So the point here is that don't think that you are a brother, you observe salah regularly, you practice sunnah, you defend sunnah, you learn the sunnah, you teach the sunnah, then that is guaranteed that you will have a chance. Aisha radiallahu anha, there is no sunnah you will teach or learn or spread like her radiallahu anha. And then you cannot have a wife or a husband like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Aisha had. Your father can not also be like the father of Aisha in terms of nearness to Allah and in every other thing. Yet our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, she did not have any chance. And that is not a symbol of unrighteousness. People think today that when they have the issues of not bearing a child, then that is punishment from Allah. It has led a lot of people to become people who have participated in shirkiyat. Many brothers, many sisters have participated in shirk. They will say that we are doing sunnah, but we didn't have a child. Anyway, being upon shirk itself does not guarantee a child, except that you have failed the test. Unfortunately, you can go to the people of shirk today, and then at the time that Allah had preordained for you to have a child, you still have that child. I know a woman who had about 10 years of waiting for a child. 10 years, one of our sisters. She may be listening to us today. About 10 years. Waiting for a child. And when she was going to have the child, she had a twin. So there are many other brothers, 3 years, 4 years. And perhaps I can say this, my own mother waited for 7 years to have a child. 7 years to have a child. 7 years to have a child. So if people were tried for 5 years, and by the 6th year, they went to the people of Shirk to have a child, and then they have a child by the 7th year, they will be thinking that being upon shirk or being upon Christianity or following Saleh was the reason why they got a child. These things are from the prerogatives of Allah. He gives whom he wills what he wills. That's why he told us subhanahu wa ta'ala, لِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. His sovereignty and authority of the heavens and the earth belong to Allah. يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَى. Allah creates what he wills. يَهَبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ إِنَاثًا وَيَهَبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ الذُّكُورَ أَوْ يُزَوِّجُهُمْ ذُكْرَانًا وَإِنَاثًا وَيَجْعَلُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ عَقِيمًا. In the end, he said, سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى إِنَّهُ عَلِيمٌ قَدِيرٌ. So Allah does what he likes because he is Alim. He is absolutely knowledgeable, Qadir. He does absolutely what he wills. He is able to do what he wills when he wills. And that is based upon knowledge. So he's giving you a child when you are worshipful. It's based upon his knowledge and ability. Subhanahu. I'm not giving you a child, even if you are the most worshipful person on the earth, as you will think. It's not also any other than that. Allah knows what is best. And he is able to do what he wills. وَيَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَى. He creates what he wills. He does what he wills when he wills under his authority. subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, being upon the deen, being upon sunnah, is not necessarily a guarantee that, oh, because I'm a person of sunnah, then I will have children. Sahal ibn al-Hanzaliyya, radiyallahu anhu, kana la yulad lahu. He was a man who, no matter the woman that he got, if she was a very profusely delivering woman, like Imam Abu Tahir al-Silaki told us in his Asfar, he documented the journeys. One of the most traveled scholars in the history of Islam was Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Muhammad Abu Tahir al-Silafi, rahimahullah. He narrated a journey when he saw a woman who had a child. The first time she was giving birth to a child, she had only one child. The second time she gave birth to a child, she had two children. The third time she gave birth to a child, she had three children. The fourth time she gave birth to a child, she delivered, she had four children. The fifth time she was delivering, she had five children. The sixth time she was delivering, she had six children. The seventh time she was delivering, she had seven children. Then the husband stops marrying her so that she does not deliver eight children on the eighth time she was going to deliver. If a man was not preordained by Allah to have a child, if you come near this woman, she will not have a child. That was the case of Sahal ibn al-Hanzaliyya. Kana la yuladu lahu. He will not have a child. The same thing, if you want a male child, if you like, marry 200 women, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, 4, yet, if Allah has not preordained a male child for you, you will not have a male child. Because these are from the issues of Ashia of Allah, from the wills of Allah. And Allah does, Inna Rabbaka fa'alu lima yurid. And your Lord is the one who ever absolutely does what he wills. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Imam Muhammad Salama was the one in this case. He married 76 women because he wanted a male child. 76 women. Four. In all of them, he wanted a male child, and Allah did not give him a male child still. Hamad ibn Salama. He was a very, very worshipful at Tabi. Yet he did not have a child because Allah had not preordained a male child for him. There were many among the ulama who had this. Al-Imam ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he also had only one male child. And it took him a long time. He was begging Allah. In fact, the male child was from the freed slave of his wife. His wife had a freed slave, had a slave that was bought from her that he got married to, who gave him that boy. Otherwise, from his wife that he first married before he married the slave of his wife, who was bought from her by his friend. And his friend freed the woman and married the woman to Ibn Hajar. That was the person who gave him a male child. Otherwise, he did not have a male child. All his children were girls. So whether having a child or having a male child, or for some others, it is a female child that is the issue. They have males. They want females. All these things are from the Mashiach of Allah. They are from the issues that come from the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has willed it. Sa'd ibn al-Hanzaliya kana la yulad lahu. He did not have any child delivered for him. So he would say, لِأَنْ يُولَدَ لِي فِي الْإِسْلَامِ وَلَدٌ سَقْتٌ فَأَحْتَصِبُهُ. Oh Allah, that I even have a child, وَلَدٌ سَقْتٌ, a child that will even be born as a premature, a child that will even be delivered preterm, فَأَحْتَصِبُهُ. The child will die and then I'll be hoping in the reward that I have had a child who was born premature before term, and I hope that Allah will reward me. That I have this kind of child, أَحَبُّ إِلَّيَّ مِنْ أَنْ يَكُونَ لِيَ الدُّنْيَا, is more preferable to me, is more loving, is more beloved to me من أن يكون لي الدنيا جميعا وما فيها. It's more preferable to me than that. I should have the entirety of this dunya and what all that it has contained. But I should have dunya and all that it contains. I prefer having a child preterm delivered than that I should have the entirety of dunya. So instead of you giving me Abuja, Lagos, Banana Island, Lekki, Dubai, Versace estate that people want to obtain upon criminal action. Instead of all of these dunya, let me have a child that will even be born preterm and who will pass away. And then I will hope that you will reward me. It's better for me than the entirety of this dunya and all that it contains. This makes us understand that the early Muslims saw it as a huge thing of rewards, as a huge thing of big rewards, that a person would have a child pass away before term. If a woman has a child in her womb and the child passes away, it has happened to many. I know a woman, she had more than 10. She will have 3, 4, 5 months of pregnancy, the pregnancy will just go. 2, 3, 4, 5 months of pregnancy, the pregnancy will just go. 2, 3, 4, 5 months of pregnancy. She can't count. She can't count. Many. But at least I know more, not less than 5 or 6 children passing away in her womb. Yes, she had other children who survived, but they are just 3. Just 2 or 3. 3. Two girls and a boy. May Allah grant this woman a lot of patience. So this companion, radiallahu anhu, said that I have a child pass away is more preferable to me than that I should have the entirety of this dunya and all that it contains. It means that it's a thing of value for an individual, that when the child passes away, you still have some things with which you will hope in the rewards of Allah if you are patient. May Allah grant those who have suffered this hardship, may Allah grant them the patience. For those who are patient with the decisions of Allah, hoping in the rewards of Allah, may Allah grant them these rewards. Like I said, this hadith, Al-Imam Al-Albani rules it, a weak hadith. Al-Imam Al-Albani rahimahullah rules it a weak hadith. So I think that suffices for hadith 152. And I suspect that our time is a bit fast spent. If we open up the next hadith, we may not be able to conclude that hadith. So I like to suggest that instead of starting another hadith, we should rather take up questions today. Bismillah, we hope to end this section in the next class tomorrow. Bismillah, we'll read the rest of the hadith in that section. And after that, we'll be coming to issues regarding our servants and slaves, our dealings with our servants and our slaves. Many of us are people who are subordinates to us. How do you relate with your subordinates? How do you relate with your servants? How do you relate with your housemaids? Some of the people are so aggressive against their housemates, male or female, cooks, drivers, workers, those who spend their sweat to serve you. You are the others. How do you relate with them as far as Islam is concerned? That is the next group of issues that we'll be discussing subsequently. But inshallah, tomorrow we'll continue regarding narrations about children who drop dead before term from the pregnancy of their mothers. May Allah forgive each and every one of us, and grant all those who have suffered this hardship, grant them the patience and the ability to hope and anticipate in the beautiful rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think we can take a few questions today, inshallah. Abu Yusuf.
Amin wa antum. Salawatullahi alaykum.
Amin wa iyyakum.
The first question reads, do we need to observe Salatul Janaza on the feature that was bonded?
Yes, if it is possible. If the Salatul Janaza is possible, then it should be observed on the fetus. If it is possible, it should be observed. If it is not possible, then it should just be buried like that, wrapped in the clothes and buried in the ground. I mean what?
The slaves still exist in our present time.
We'll be addressing that in the discussion about slaves and servants, inshallah.
Some doctors specifically recommend that pregnant women sleep on the left side because the liver is on the right side of the abdomen. Lying on the left side helps keep the uterus of the large organ. And it is Islamically recommended that we sleep on the right side. Is it permissible to sleep on the left side during those periods of pregnancy?
If it is verified, I'm not a medical doctor, but I will find out if it is verified upon clear knowledge that when a woman who is pregnant sleeps on the left, that is safe for her. And in fact, the best condition for her to stay, then it should be like that. It will not be contradicting the instructions of the Sharia to sleep upon the right, because in this case, she's sleeping upon the right, upon the left for the purposes of darar, by way of seeking relief, by way of seeking a better condition. It is verified. If it is verified, then it will be allowed for her to do so, even though if it is also verified that sleeping upon the right is not harmful to the womb, neither is it harmful to the individual, then the ruling will remain. Because even though it is verified that sleeping on the left is useful and beneficial, it can also be that sleeping on the right is not harmful. Do you understand? It can be that sleeping on the right is not harmful to the womb, to the fetus. Neither is it harmful to the mother. If sleeping on the right is not harmful to the mother, it is not also harmful to the fetus, then we should remain upon sleeping on the right, even though they would have proven that sleeping on the left is also beneficial. But if it is thought that sleeping on the right in that circumstance is harmful to the fetus or harmful to the woman, then she should sleep as is appropriate for her according to clear-cut knowledge of her own circumstance. So that will be in that circumstance of Dora, in that circumstance of Dora, that will be allowed within the limits of that circumstance. That is upon verification. But if it is not a verified thing, it's just from those things people have said, then the woman should remain upon sleeping on her right side. Allahu Akbar. I hope that that response was clear.
Is it legitimate to divorce a woman because she did not bear a male child in order to marry another woman for the purpose of seeking a male child?
The question is it legitimate? Yes, it is legitimate. Is it legitimate? Yes, it is legitimate. It is legitimate. And that is what we have heard. It is legitimate. It is legitimate. It is legitimate. Just like if it is found that the woman is productive, but the man is not productive, it is legitimate for a woman to go to court and seek relief. It is legitimate for a woman to seek to separate from a man who can't even cohabit with her. If he can cohabit with her but not even satisfy her, it is legitimate for her to seek divorce too. So it is not about a man seeking males alone. Then you start saying, they are brandishing ego. They are massaging the ego of a man. We can also massage the ego of a woman. If the man is not satisfactory with her on the bed, she can seek to be divorced. that is called al-khulwutu, because she has a right to protect herself, and not satisfying her can lead her to indecency. So she can seek to leave the man. There were women who did that in the time of the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. There's a woman who specifically sought to be left because of that. The male organ of the husband was not strong, and it would not be erect. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told her what to do. So the hadith is in Sahih al-Bukhari. So it's not about massaging the ego of men. We can massage the ego of women too, if the husband is not strong enough, or he's strong enough, but he cannot produce children. He has, upon medical confirmation, he has very, very few sperm cells, or his sperm cells are not motile enough, or they are motile enough, but they are not carrying the appropriate genetic composition to be able to fertilize the egg of a woman, or any of these reasons that can prevent this kind of an issue. A woman is also allowed, she's allowed to say, oh, please leave me, let me go. So that all illnesses, there are some illnesses that when a man begins to take drugs, he becomes weak sexually, and this woman is still active as a young woman. It is allowed for the woman to seek separation. So marriage should be marriage of convenience. It's not just all about inconvenience, but if you choose to overlook inconvenience and stay in marriage, that is better for you. If you overlook those inconveniences and stay in marriage, that is better for you, because the one you are going to, you wouldn't know if this one is weak by 10. That one can be weak by 50. So you want to go back again. That was what happened to that woman in the time of the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. She sought divorce. She came to the second husband. The second husband's case was worse than the first husband. So she wanted to return to the first husband. She came to the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, to ask, how do I return to my first husband? So if you are patient and you wait, managing with the inconvenience, then that is better. The same thing, men, if you keep your wife, even though she had not given you a male child, that is also better for you. Fortunately, it is confirmed that male children should come from men. The men are the ones who should carry, who should have the sperm cells with male genetic composition. This is what basic biology taught us anyway. Allahu a'lam. If you are patient over that case, if you keep your wife, and then you can marry another wife, 2, 3, 4. If you marry 4, you didn't have a male child. Who tells you that if you marry a 5th one, you will have a male child? So I think if we all are patient over these kinds of issues, marriage can continue. Homes will be preserved, and honor will be preserved. Men will not be divorcing women just at will for these kinds of reasons. And women too will not be seeking separation just because their husband cannot perform very well. And they have no guarantee that the man they seek to marry next, forget about the man lying to people, because some men are people of fitna, they are Allah protector. They can be telling a woman, I can do this, I can do that. Unfortunately, you cannot get there to truly verify unless you have become married. So women should not be deceived by these kinds of approach to life. Be patient with what Allah has given. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Abu Hurairah, he says, وَعْضَ بِمَا قَسَمَ اللَّهُ لَكَتَكُمْ أَكْنَ النَّاسِ. Be pleased with what Allah has given you. You will be from amongst the most self-sufficient amongst the people. So be pleased with it, O woman. Be pleased with your wife too, O man, if she has not given you a male child. You can marry another one, marry another one, marry another one. But just divorcing this woman because of she has not, it is lawful. But better than it is that you should keep your wife. I hope that this is clearly explained,
inshallah. Can Muslims do IVF?
Can Muslims do IVF? Yes. A brother who has sperm cells that are not very fertile or motile, they can isolate the man can isolate his sperm cells, and the egg of the wife can be collected too, if it is a man and his wife. If it is a man and his wife, you can do that. And the pregnancy will be implanted into the woman, his wife. Don't bring a surrogate mother in. Your man, your husband is the one who has issues, that he isolate his sperm, infuse it externally, and then bring it back to the woman. If it is the woman who does not have a womb, you say you need the womb of another mother, you'll be bringing other issues, because you'll be confusing lineage. And the Sharia prohibits that lineage is confused. So the same thing, some people go to bring the sperm of another man for their own wife's egg. Ulama say that is a senior brother to Zina. Don't bring the sperm of a strange man to another man's wife. And all of these are issues that can be discussed separately in an entire lecture. But if it is a man and his wife, without without a third party intervention, it is lawful. A man's sperm cell can be collected. A woman's egg can be collected. They'll be brought together. And then the pregnancy will be brought back into the woman, and then the woman will deliver. This is lawful, inshallah. I think I can stop at that regarding this question.
If a child dies, is the child going to meet Allah's spirit, or the child will spend time in the grave?
Well, Hayatul Barzakhiyah, staying in the grave, is a transit between this dunya and the day of judgment, Al-Akhirah. So the child will be in the grave too, like all other people in the grave, but they'll be perceiving the joy and the delight of the day of judgment from inside the grave. They'll be just like the pious people. From inside the grave, they'll be perceiving the delight. They'll be sensing and enjoying the delight of the hereafter, even though they are still in the grave. That's why the wicked ones and the polytheists, they too will be feeling they'll be punished in the grave, and they'll be feeling the punishment of the hereafter. It will make them know that the hereafter, the punishment there is worse than the ones in the grave. So that's why the punishment in the grave to them will be like when you compare it to the punishment on the hereafter. So that's why in the hereafter, when they wake up, they will say, "Man ba'athana min marqadina," who is it that has woken us up from our sleep? May Allah protect us from sleep. So when children die, they will be in the grave, but they will be sensing the delight and the pleasure of the hereafter.
Is losing a month's pregnancy, not yet formed as in blood, referred to sucking?
No. Until it is formed and the wind, the life is blown into it.
Is the reward for someone who lost a preterm the same as those who died before maturity?
No, the rewards are different. Those who have children, they have placed more love in their children. They have placed more interest in their children. They have spent money, they have spent attention, they have spent their love, interest, and inclinations for their children. Their rewards are bigger than the rewards of those who lost due to preterm delivery. The rewards of those who already have children, as we have mentioned, is those ones are greater. They have greater rewards if they are patient, if they hope in the rewards with Allah, and they die as Muslims. Their rewards are great rewards with Allah, far greater than the reward of those that we have discussed today.
A woman dies with pregnancy. Should the baby be removed before burying the mother?
This is a very lengthy issue. If it is confirmed that the baby is alive, there are some of the scholars who say that we should remove the baby. If it is confirmed that the baby can be removed and the baby can survive, در دو زمان به علماء و سید عبدالدبی شد بری مفت. الله و عالم.
دارتون را کنم. شکر کنم.
Okay, go on the last question, please.
Can someone do Sadaqatul Jariyah for one's parents, even though he wasn't sure if the parents died on Islam or not?
Sadaqatul Jariyah for a Muslim boy or girl to the parents will only benefit parents who are Muslims. If the child does not now know upon what did his parents or her parents die, you can do those sadaqah and give a short sweet. I wish my parents had died upon Islam, O Allah. Because the ruling that the child will employ is that the ruling of the last thing he knew about them. Those parents, what was the last thing you knew about them? If the last thing you knew about your parents is that they were Muslims, then you should go on, make sadaqah jariyah. If the last thing you knew about them was kufur, then you cannot make sadaqatul jariyah for a kafir because they have no rewards. They don't have a place where to receive the rewards. They don't have a basis to stand to receive rewards. So if you know what was the last thing you knew your parents on, will determine what you do. If they were lastly upon Islam, then make sadaqatul jariyah. If they were lastly upon disbelief, then no sadaqatul jariyah. If you are not sure, and the reason not to be sure is strong, then don't make sadaqatul jariyah. They were upon Islam. Then you started hearing very strong things to make you think they are not likely Muslims. Then follow that. Follow that very preponderant likelihood. That's based on all of what you have heard, they are most likely Muslims. But be sure that sadaqah jariyah will only, or a sadaqah that a child does will only meet parents who are Muslims. May Allah protect us and make our parents end upon Islam. Those who have died upon Islam, may Allah forgive them. Those who are alive, may Allah grant them sound iman and make an end upon Islam. And we too, whenever we shall leave, may Allah make it be upon sound iman. I think we can stop there, by Yusuf.
نعم يا شيخ انا جزاكم الله خيرا
امين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته
وعليكم السلام ورحمه الله وبركاته يا شيخ